Good morning. It's good to be with everyone this morning. Just wondering if everybody has worked through Christmas. You got your turkey and dressing. The new year, we got our black-eyed peas and cabbage, maybe. I'm not so big on cabbage myself, but I love a black-eyed pea. A lot of times we think of the new year, we're always thinking about looking forward. But sometimes it's good to look back too. As we start a new year, we just look back and we think about all that God has done in our life in this last year. How he's carried us through difficult things, how we've rejoiced in some really good times. But the one thing that is always constant, no matter which year or which way direction that we're looking, either forward or backward, God is always faithful and he can be counted on. And he, as David said, he's the only thing that we can put our hope in. So what a good time of reflection. And David, appreciate all that you brought this morning in that time of communion. That was a good time of worship. We've had good musical worship, and we'll have some time of reading the scripture and hearing our pastor teach clearly from his word. I wanted to take just a minute to welcome you if you're visiting this morning. Just want you to know that we're delighted that you're here. We're glad you're here. And we have a way for you to communicate with us. It's a little connection card that's in the seat in front of you. And so you can fill that out with a pen, or maybe you prefer. I mean, this is pretty much a digital age, so you can hit the QR code and you can fill it out that way. But if you fill it out manually, you can place it in the box in the back, which is where we also receive our offerings. A chance to worship God through giving of the resources that he's given to us. So continue on to worship God as we will read the scripture here and see if we'll teach it. We're still in chapter 10 of John. Great study that we've been going through here. We're going to be reading verses 30 through 33. John 10, 30 through 33. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you this morning, just thankful for the scriptures that you've given to us, for the clarity that this gives to us about who Jesus is. And Lord, we just acknowledge that he is the one and unique Son of God, the one that bridged a gap between us and the Father. And so we're just excited to learn more about that this morning. I just pray, Lord, as CF teaches this morning, that your word would go out in power and your spirit would apply it to each one of us so that we would have a chance to be even closer in our union with you of walking and abiding in Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for this time again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. Good to have you here. If you're visiting with us, we are doing a study through the Gospel of John, and our text today, we're in John 10, and we're taking a look at verses 30 through 33. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look at that. Father, we come this morning thanking you, Lord, for this day, looking forward to a new year. Grateful, Lord, that we can rest in you and know that you hold the future. Whatever that may be, you have provided us the resources to be sufficient to endure whatever comes our way. And we thank you for that. Father, we pray for this time as we study your word. Just open your scriptures up to us. Direct me as I teach. Help me to explain your word clearly and accurately, that your people take it and use it to serve you, Lord. We do pray. Pray for those that are sick. Pray for those that are hurting. Ask God for your comfort and strength in their life and minister to them. And Lord, we thank you for everything. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Jesus is in a dialogue here in the 10th chapter, And if you hadn't been with us, to give you a little background, it really began back in chapter 5. He healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. And then he healed this man born blind there at the temple. And this has all transpired over a several month period, is how it's been taking place. We're actually in like the last 3 to 4 months of the life of Christ. We're getting real close to the time he's going to be crucified. So John just covers a very small portion of his life compared to the other gospels. But he did other miracles during this time period. I mean, he walked on the water. He fed all the people, the loaves and the fishes and all that stuff. But it's really centered around those two miracles, or what is often referred to as sign gifts. The purpose of sign gifts, sign miracles that were done, were to validate the claims that Jesus is Messiah. Because they would come away from those miracles and they would say, no one could do that but God. No matter how hard they try to refute it, that's what they'd go back to. What they're wanting or desiring is for him to openly state, I am the Messiah. The statement was made in verse 24. It says, the Jews surrounded him. And talk about surrounding him. They're on the Solomon's porch at the temple, backside temple. And they surround him. And they said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. In verse 30 of our text today, he answers that. He says, I and my Father are one. Makes a bold statement to them that they clearly understand what he's saying in that statement that he makes right there. I and the Father are one. It's in the present tense, and what that simply means is I and the Father are one and will always be one. That's what it means. That's the idea it's carrying. What he's actually making a statement is he's coming from the Shema of Israel. If you want to turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll show you that. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 6, 3. The text tells us, says, therefore, I'll give you time to get there, Deuteronomy 6, verse 3. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today, you shall keep them in your heart. Note what he says in that passage. He says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You read the passage in John, and the passage in John says, I and my Father are one. And so many people look at those two passages and they come up with a false idea. And that false idea is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the same person. They're just one time they're operating as the Father, the next time as the Son, the next time as the Holy Spirit. What that is a form of modalism. It's a heresy is what it is. And it's also similar to Sabellianism. They are not one and operating in different things. They're different persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make up the Godhead. God is one. And if you took the Septuagint, or if you looked at the Hebrew word that's here in John, it's the same word. So how do you know the difference? Well, the one that was written in Deuteronomy 6:4 is the word heis, and it's used in the masculine. And when it's used in the masculine, what it means is one in singular. When it's used here in John, it is used in a neuter, and in a neuter, it means one in essence. So it's the same word, but it has different meanings in how it's used, okay? So God is one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they are of the same essence, or they possess the same nature. God the Father is full deity. God the Son, a separate person, is full deity. God the Spirit is full deity and is one. Okay? They are the same nature or of the same essence. And Jesus has spoken about this before, and I understand what he's saying when he says that. He's making himself equal with the Father. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, way back when this thing began. And if you look at John 5 and look at the 17th verse, John chapter 5, verse 17, they quiz Jesus on it, accuse him of breaking the Sabbath, and Jesus responds in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I've been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. And that killing there is going to be by stoning. Because if you blasphemed, that was death by stoning. Okay, so that's the first time they want to stone him right there. And they say that he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So that is a very clear claim to deity, and they understand it as that. That he's claiming to be God. That he's making a bold statement. I'm God. And he said, the Father and I have been working it now. And we've seen this numerous times through these passages and stuff. And what it's saying is this, is that whatever the Son is doing, the Father's doing it with him, and so is the Spirit. You don't have God the Father doing something over here and God the Spirit over here and God the Father over here doing something. Father, Son, and Spirit work in unison, okay? So if we say God is in this place, what we mean, Father, Son, and Spirit are in this place, all right? God's working in my life, Father, Son, and Spirit. They work together. They work in unison. They are one. And so Christ is speaking that to them. Look in John 14. We can go on past here and take a look in John 14, and he's going to make a statement similar to it. In John 14, verse 9, if you look at that passage, I'm going to read 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." See, even his disciples had trouble grasping the depth of this. It says, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Making it very clear, they're one and same. Look at John 17. You'll see a similar statement. John 17, verse 11. John 17, verse 11. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Then look on down, John 17:21, I'm sorry. He says, "That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one." So Father, Son, and Spirit are the same essence. They're distinct and different people, persons, if you will, but they're of the same essence. And so when Christ makes this statement, it says the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why are they going to stone him? Well, they're going to stone him because to them that is a statement of blasphemy, that he's making himself equal with God. They had a very difficult time understanding that when Messiah came, Messiah was going to come as man, okay? But he was going to possess full deity. So the full picture hadn't been given to him. But yet Christ gives them example after example after example. All the miracles, all the signs that he did, he's showing them over and over and over again exactly who he is. And they struggle greatly to receive that. It should tell you something. And what it should tell you is this. It doesn't matter how much evidence you put before someone, apart from God opening their mind and drawing them to himself, they're not going to understand it. Every one of us in here has someone that you work with, or maybe someone in your family, or maybe a neighbor, or someone that you just know. And you've presented the truth to them over and over and over again, and they continue to not even be able to see it, to not comprehend it in the slightest bit. That tells you something. You need to continue to pray for those people. If you continue to want to share with them, you need to continue to pray for them. Because apart from God opening their mind to the truth, they're not going to see the truth. They're going to close their eyes to it. These people saw the miracles of Christ. They would argue the miracles of Christ. People in the crowd that were believers would look at them and say, there's nobody but God can do something like that. He's not of God. They would argue back with him. Jesus told them up there in verse 25, if you want to look back, he says, they ask him, tell us plainly you are the Christ. Jesus said, I told you. And you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness in me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you. See, they don't understand because they don't believe. In order to understand the truth of Scripture, you've got to have faith. You've got to believe. And the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see and reveals. And so over and over and over, Christ puts stuff before them. They can't receive it. And so they say, we're going to stone you. They pick up stones to throw stones at him to kill him. And the reason for that is they see him as blaspheming God. But this is an amazing thing. No matter how hard they try as human beings to bring an end to his life, he's already made this statement to them before. I will lay down my life and I'll take it up again. A clear statement that he's sovereign over man. And no matter how hard man tries, they cannot touch Christ until his time comes. This was all prophesied way back before the time of Christ. If you want to turn to Psalm 22, I can show you a place right back there. And you're going to see all these prophetic references fulfilled in the crucifixion of Christ. Go to Psalm 22, and I want you to look at verse 12. We're just going to read a few of the verses. But this psalm right here is packed full of prophetic references. Verse 12 says, many bulls have surrounded me. Now, David is writing a psalm, but he's writing a psalm about Christ. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths as a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. That's a clear reference to crucifixion. I count all my bones, and they look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. All that's going to be fulfilled at his crucifixion. But see, it was an appointed time for that to take place. It was an appointed type of death, and that death would be crucifixion. And you would have both Jew and Gentile there. And these people pick up stones to stone him. It's not going to happen because God's sovereignly in control. Principle from that passage would be this. Just like God sovereignly oversaw the life of Christ when he was here, and God's sovereign purposes stand in spite of what man wants to do, the same thing's true in your life as a believer. Same thing's true. Same thing. God, no matter how difficult things may get in life, God is sovereignly in control over your life, and nothing can happen to you apart from the will and purposes of God. That should be a comforting thing. That should give us confidence to stand strong. Hard times, difficult times will come, but God never changes. His faithfulness endures. He continues to abide with us. He continues to guide us. He continues to protect us. It doesn't matter what hits us. whether it be physical illness, whether it be losing somebody in our life, regardless of what it is, God is still on the throne and God's still in charge of your life. And the sovereignty of God is something man has a great difficulty accepting. There are many people that are angry with God because what man does, and because of his sinfulness and my sinfulness and your sinfulness, is we try to create a God in our own mind. And we try to create a God that serves mankind. And in theological teaching in our churches over the last 50 years or better, even more than that, about 60 years, there's been a gradual shift from the sovereignty of God almost to the deification of man. That man exists and God's responsibility is to serve man. God's responsibility is to make me healthy. God's responsibility is to make me wealthy. God's responsibility is to give me what I want, when I want it, as I command it. These are all teachings that have infiltrated the body of Christ, and many people buy into that stuff. God is sovereign, and God does exactly what he wants, and man was not created to be served by God. Man was created to serve God. It's a complete distortion of the Word of God. It's a complete turning of the Scriptures upside down, of basically eviscerating the Bible of what it has and creating something that doesn't exist. Because man is beneath God and man's responsibility is serve God. God is holy. God is separate. God is other than us. And we'll put expectations on God and we'll say stuff like, God, why did you let this happen? God, how come this? Why? Because we have expectations, just like our own personal life. God knows the day that I'm going to die. He knows the day you're going to die. The Bible clearly states there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. That not one sparrow falls from a tree limb, but that God is fully aware of it. That the very hairs of your head are numbered and God knows exactly what is there. Those are all scriptures to let you know God is in control and man's responsibility is to rightly orient himself to God, not try to bring God down to man's level. And false teaching confuses those two positions. False teaching elevates man, lowers God, and in some cases actually puts God under man. And there's many teachings out there that will teach that you can command God to do certain things and he's bound by the word to have to do it. God isn't bound by anything. And if he is bound by what man says, then man is God and God is not. It's very clear, very simple. And you can see it in these passages. These people's full intent is to kill him and to kill him on their own terms and exactly how they want to kill him. This is the third time that they've done it. We looked at the first one there in John chapter 5. The other one's in John 8. If you want to go flip over to 8 real quick. This is when he talks to them about Abraham. Jesus says in verse 58, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You would think after three times, this latest event is going to be the third time, they try to corner him to stone him. He just walks through the middle of them. He just walks out away from him. You would think after three times they would kind of stop and think, you know, maybe we ought to leave this guy alone. Maybe he is who he claims to be, and this is not looking real good for us. We've failed three times. They're blind to that. Their hearts are hard. They're indifferent. They have an answer and excuse for everything that has taken place. And when it talks about stoning, when it talks about picked up stones, the word picked up has a reference to heavy, okay? You understand in stoning, they wouldn't like rocks like you and I pick up. And you throw as death by a thousand paper cuts, you know, little rocks pinging off somebody. They would get big rocks. And normally what they would do, they would have the person kneel on the ground and they would gather around that person and they would take the rocks like that. And the idea was to crush their head. That was the idea. Another way they would do it is they would dig a pit, they would bury the person to their waist, and then they would gather around them and stone them like that. And they would stone them until the stones piled over them. And there was a place outside the temple called the place of stoning. And that's where they would do that. It's exactly where the cross was is going to be. Same place, outside the camp. Because Jesus became sin for us. He was executed outside the camp, laid down his life outside the camp for the sin of mankind. But they've tried three times to stone him to no avail. You're not going to get him because you're not operating off your time. You're operating off God's time. And so this creates great confusion for them. And they don't understand. There is a way in which Christ is going to die. It was prophesied. We just saw that in Psalm 22. But it's in other places in Scripture. Look at John 3. There's another reference that it's going to be by crucifixion. John 3 and 14. This is when he's talking to Nicodemus. John 3, 14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He must be lifted up. He must be crucified. Why? Got to fulfill Scripture. The prophetic reference in Scripture is always there. All right? Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I want you to look verse 28. John 8 and 28. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things.'" Lifting him up, talking about the crucifixion. So it's not going to be by stoning. It's going to be by dying on a cross. And so it says, the Jews picked up stones and stoned him, and Jesus answered him. He says this, "Many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" Which one of them? Which one of these works that I did are you going to use as the basis for stoning me? What's also interesting is the word there for good is the word kalos, K-A-L-O-S, and it means intrinsically good. It's another reference to deity. When Jesus said, "I did good," he's saying it came from within me. I am inherently good. I am intrinsically good. Good proceeds forth from me. No man possesses that. Scripture says very clearly that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is no good thing in me. The scripture in Romans chapter 3 says there is none who does good. No, not one. And so when Jesus says, "What good teaching or what good work are you going to stone me for?" He's talking about good that comes forth from Him. Intrinsic goodness that comes from Him. It means a deed of power or moral excellence. It means His works were done in complete perfection, unlike anyone else's works. So the Jews answered Him saying, "For a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man, make yourself to be God." All you see there is you see the evil of man's heart, and you see the full intent of man to destroy God, to destroy the person of Christ. No matter what evidence is put out there, the result's the same. You've got to die. We've got to get rid of you. Why? Because Jesus is perfect truth and He stands in complete opposition for all that they stand for. He's distinct and different from them. And that's the truth even today, folk. As David said in his communion, God is good. God is the only one that is good. He is our only hope. There is no hope outside of Him because He is the only way you can get to the presence of the Father. He is the only hope for eternal life is the person of Christ. And over and over and over again in this passage, He presents that truth to these people. And yet these people reject it, reject it, reject it, because the heart of man is evil. And it's very confusing because you go out, you share the gospel with people, or you talk to relatives coming out of Christmas and New Year's, you probably had unbelieving relatives or scoffers or whatever you want to call them. and you try to present the truth to them, it doesn't matter what you present. They're going to continue to reject it because the heart of man is evil. The heart of man is wicked and cold. But those people that know Christ know that He's speaking the truth, and they see the truth because they have tasted the Lord and they know that He is good. And we rejoice in that, that Christ is going to fulfill every word of Scripture that He said was going to take place. He is going to go to the cross and He's going to die for the sin of mankind, be buried and raised again. And when you believe in Him, you'll have eternal life. But it doesn't matter. If God does not work in a person's heart or in a person's life, they'll never see that. And so Christ has presented Himself over and over and over again. And yet these people, thinking they're in control, want to kill Him. But leave understanding this. God is in control of everything. And regardless of what happens in life, God either directly causes it or allows it for His good purpose and for His will. And so you can take solitude and comfort in that. Don't put expectations on God, because if you do, it's only going to create bitterness and anger in your heart. Because God doesn't operate according to the will nor the desires of man. He operates according to His sovereign purposes to bring about His will. And our responsibility is to adjust to that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and for Your grace in our life. We thank You, God, that You deal with us in Your grace and in Your mercy. And we rejoice in that. And we thank You for that. And we're very grateful for that, dear God. And so, Father, help us to embrace that in our life. Help us to go forth in the life that You've given us, to live our life to bring glory to You and honor to You in all that we do. And Father, we confess where we have fallen short. And Father, my prayer is, there's one here today that's never trusted Christ, that they would see that He truly is the only sacrifice. He is truly the only hope for mankind. And apart from Christ, there is no hope for eternity. So Father, I pray that You'd open our hearts and minds and they'd embrace that. And we pray and ask this of You in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.